Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We'll read verses 1 through 13 for our evening reading. Mark chapter 7. Beginning at verse 1. Hear God's word. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profits you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" And here ends the reading of God's holy word. May that word be established in our hearts and in our minds. This evening, as we move into Mark chapter 7, we see that Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees. And they're confronted by the Pharisee, or he's confronted by the Pharisees on a point that is very important to them. And you remember, the Pharisees are a group of Jews that sought to live their lives set apart from the world. And they did that in part by placing special rules on top of the scriptures as a way to protect the scriptures. The Pharisees developed during that time period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You don't ever see a Pharisee in the Old Testament, and then you turn to Matthew, and all of a sudden, there's these Pharisees here. They developed during this intertestamental period, and part of their desire was a hunger and a thirst to keep the Word of God. And we should commend that, shouldn't we? And in that desire to keep the Word of God, they began to take special rules and place around the commandments of God as a way of protecting them. Things that were personal choices and intended to be personal choices. Like, for example, you say, "You know, Pastor Nathan, I struggle with drunkenness, and as an application, I will not go to a bar because I struggle with drunkenness." OK, Okay, that's a good application. That's wise for you to do that. But for the Pharisee, they would take that command that, for the example I gave of drunkenness, and the personal way to protect oneself from sin, not going to bars, and the Pharisees would say, no one is ever allowed to go to bars. And these became rules that were established on top of the Word of God. The things that were personal convictions were imposed upon all of God's people. Now, as we look at this exchange between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus Christ, what I want you to notice in this is that each one of us here have that heart that is able to go down this road that the Pharisees traveled. Each one of us, it's within all, even those who love Jesus Christ. Because we do want to not violate God's word. We do want to apply the scriptures to all things in our lives. And with that desire, which is good and right and godly, there's also a part of us, as I've talked about several times before, there's a part of us that is given over to the covenant of works. Given over to that idea that when I do certain things and when I work out a certain way, that God then loves me. So we combine this heart natural tendency of humanity that has that question, what should I do to make God love me more? Give me the checklist, I'll work through the checklist so that God will love me. And also that conviction that we should be keeping the Word of God. So when you take these two things and you put them together, it's very easy to find the Pharisee that lives within each one of us. It's very easy to find that Pharisee. So when we look at the text this morning, I don't want you to look at the Pharisees here as a cartoon, as a caricature, as, you know, these foolish people who have no understanding of what grace is really like or what the world's really like. The Pharisees sought to obey God. We have to commend them for that. They failed miserably, and they're called whitewashed tombs. We understand that as well. But what we often do is we set up this cartoon image of the Pharisees, sort of a straw man that gets to be attacked and beaten on throughout the Gospels. That's not what we have. We have men and women who are serious about the Word of God and serious about walking according to the Word of God, even though they miss it. They miss it in many ways. But I want you to see a text that exposes even your heart as you stand before the God of the Bible. Now, I want to begin with the question. The Pharisees ask Jesus a question, and you can see that in verse 5 if you have your Bibles open. And the question is a simple one. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders and eat with defiled hands? That's a question that seems to be innocent enough on the surface. Why are your students not doing what the traditions say that your students are supposed to be doing? Why are they not washing their hands in religious ways? And why, Jesus, are you not promoting this type of hand washing that is so important to us as Pharisees? But I want you to note that this is not a question of hygiene. When somebody asked at lunch, can I help with the rolls? I said, can you wash your hands first? That was not to be responded with, well, that's a tradition of men. Because the question was literally about hygiene. It wasn't a religious question the way that it is for the Pharisees. It's not about hygiene here. It's about ceremony, and it is about religious requirements. the Pharisees would ceremonially rinse their hands before eating as a part of their religious observance. And this is what they want to know from Jesus. How come you don't run your hands under this water as a way to prepare for eating? And why do your disciples not do it as well? Now notice in the text that Mark takes time to explain this practice to his hearers. That shows us that his hearers are not just a Jewish audience that know exactly what's going on. He says there's washings, and then he uses that word korban in the middle of the text, and he takes time to explain all of these things to us. Verse 1, they notice the disciples don't wash their hands, and the Pharisees consider that to be defiled. And then verse 3 and 4 is this explanation where they explain for us that are unfamiliar with these religious practices what's going on. And so they ask the question in 5, and then Jesus answers them in verses 6 through 13. So I want to unpack the answer that the Lord Jesus gives. And the first thing in our unpacking is that he tells them they are hypocrites. So we would call this the fact that they are deceptive. He doesn't answer the question right away, but instead he puts the question back on them. So Jesus says the Pharisees are deceptive. They are deceptive. In verse 6, calling them hypocrites, as I noted. Now, that's not a word that anyone should use lightly. It's not a word that you should throw around if you disagree with a friend or if your application of some biblical principle is different from somebody else that you know. Don't just throw out the word hypocrite. And Jesus does not use that term lightly either. Now, a hypocrite is a technical term in the ancient world. A hypocrite is the name of that we would give to an actor or an actress. That's their job, is they're hypocrites. And what's that mean? It means they wear different masks. Like you think about if you go to a high school play and there in the drama room, there might be the symbols of tragedy and comedy on the walls, two different masks that represent the stage plays. So a symbol of the theater, two masks, and these are the ancient symbols or the word associated with the stage actor, those that participate in just putting on a show. You wear a mask to portray someone that you are not. And that word, hypocrite, that was a specific word, it became a word used in common usage to represent somebody that wears a mask. They're one thing here and they're one thing here. They are deceptives. So how were the Pharisees hypocrites? Well, they're hypocrites because outwardly they are promoting the God of the Bible. They're promoting the idea of grace and mercy. And yet inwardly, what they are concerned about is law and customs and tradition. So a preaching of grace, a preaching of mercy, a pointing out the God of the Bible who redeems unto 1,000 generations, and yet the true and main concern behind the preaching of grace is they want their own traditions to be maintained. And you know, as someone who has studied church history, the examples within church history of this hypocrisy or this heart of the Pharisee, it is everywhere in church history. It's everywhere. You can think maybe of a safe for us example. When the Lord's Supper in the Middle Ages was received, those that participated kneeled to receive the supper. You can probably go in the Catholic diocese downtown, and among all of the pews, there will be kneelers. So the kneelers, you put your feet on them, but that's not the point. You kick them down so that you can kneel when you pray. And then in the Middle Ages, people would come forward and they would receive the bread from the priest. They weren't allowed to have the wine, but they received the bread from the priest, and they would kneel and the priest would give it to them. And that became the tradition of men. Now, the question is it wrong to kneel in and of itself when receiving the sacrament? And the answer is no. It's not wrong in and of itself. But if I were to put a spiritual meaning on that and say, this is what God requires of you, and this is what God is saying when you do this, and put a spiritual meaning around that and said, kneel when you receive the supper, then it becomes a tradition of men. Then it becomes wrong to require kneeling when you've added this spiritual meaning to it. And this is, as I said, seen all throughout church history. It's part of the Pharisees' religion. Things that must be done that can't be found in the Bible, spiritual meaning attached to them, and a high importance upon them. Washing hands in this way, certain things that needed to be done on the Sabbath day, beards having a certain look, and hair that is worn a certain way. Hypocrisy is outwardly claiming to promote the God of the Bible, who is a God of grace, but inwardly and actually promoting legalism and promoting tradition in the place of grace. Elsewhere, Jesus would speak of the evangelism of the Pharisees, and he says, you go out to make proselytes, that's an old-fashioned word for a disciple or a convert, you go out of your way to make proselytes, and you make them twice the sons of hell that you are. Like, that's Jesus' heart towards this spirit of the Pharisees, that it's deceptive to say, I am here promoting the God of the Bible, a God of grace, and merely promoting tradition and legalism. They're deceptive. Now again, we need to examine our hearts. We are predisposed towards this way of thinking that says, what can I do to please God? If we do this and we do that, then I know that God will love me. The Bible puts forward a paradigm of grace. A paradigm of grace that understands that there are plenty of reasons why we are unlovable, and yet the God of the Bible loves us. And that grace is to be promoted. This gospel as free salvation given to those that would believe. They are deceptive. But besides deceptive, I also want you to see that Jesus goes on in this extensive critique of the Pharisees, and he says, not only are you deceptive, but you are distant from God. They are distant from God. Now you think, if you saw a Pharisee on the street, you think, oh, that's the most religious man in town. Look how religious he is. He's praying in the marketplace, and phylacteries were those scrolls, boards with the scrolls held inside of them. And Jesus elsewhere says, you know, they make their phylacteries long so that people can see them. You know, they walk around like this. Oh, I'm wearing the scriptures on my forehead because I'm so pious. And Jesus looks at all of this and he says, none of this is drawing you closer to the Lord. You're actually distant from God. And Jesus then quotes from Isaiah 29 and he applies a sermon of Isaiah to the Pharisees themselves. He says, you honor God with your lips, but your hearts are far from him. You speak as though God is something that you are concerned about, but if we were to put that scope upon your heart and examine where you stand before God, you would be so distant, Jesus says. They honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. What is the point of honoring God with mere lip service if your heart is removed from that praise? That's an important question. The heart of the Pharisees, if we could see into that heart, was merely a list of rules. Merely a list of things that we should do and things that we should not do, all in the name of what we would call piety. But what should be in the heart is communion with the living God. And that's the difference here. Jesus says, you honor him with your lips, but your hearts are far from him. What is the purpose of your salvation? That's an important question. What is the purpose of your salvation? Some people would say, well, my salvation is so that I don't go to hell, or my salvation is so that I can go to heaven. But first and foremost, your salvation is so that you can be brought back into communion with the true and living God. So that you are able to come and to commune with him and to have that relationship that the scriptures put forward. So that you can hear him speak. So that you can be in his presence. See, formalism or mere formalism breeds distance. The heart of man is that into which God looks. And that heart is where that great work of redemption begins. So if God looks into the heart of the Pharisees, as, and Jesus clearly knows this here as he quotes from Isaiah 29, what he sees within that heart, he sees formality, he sees rules, he sees traditions, things that are outside of the Word of God, and he sees distance. So as they come and they ask these questions, Jesus, how come your disciples don't do this? Or Jesus, why are your disciples not doing these things? It's with this knowledge of the heart that sees distance. You see, the heart matters because from the inward man is our communion with the God of creation. And from the inward man comes that redemption that the Spirit of God applies to us. J.C. Ryle once said, the heart is the part of man which God chiefly notices in religion. The bowed head, the bent knee, the grave face, the rigid posture, the ritual response, the formal amen, all these together do not make up a spiritual worshiper. The eyes of God look further and deeper. He requires worship of the heart. My son, he says to every one of us, give me your heart, Let us remember this in the public congregation. It must not be content to take our bodies to church if we leave our hearts at home. The Pharisees are distant from God. The Lord Jesus calls them out on that. He says they're honoring with their lips, but there's no communion with God. For the Pharisees, the heart religion was about self. It was about self-improvement, and it was about self-promotion. But it was not about God. And elsewhere, Jesus says that the Pharisees love to be seen in the streets, and they love to pray loud prayers in public spaces, and they love the best seats, and they love all of the great parties. And the Pharisees, from the heart, are elevating themselves rather than elevating the Lord. Their system is self-serving, even though it, from the outward appearances, it would look as though it was God-serving. We need to examine our hearts and ask where we stand. The Pharisees were distant from God. So we see they're deceptive, we see that they're distant. And thirdly, in verses 7 through 8, we see that they're dismissive of Scripture. Dismissive of Scripture. If you thought about the Pharisees and you asked about the Pharisees, hardly anyone would say, you know, these people don't actually care about the Scriptures. But Jesus confronts them on this. You know, these are men and women that would put so much of the Word of God in their heart and memorize the Scriptures. They would understand that the Scriptures were to be kept, but they would say that besides the Scriptures, you also have all of these traditions that must be kept as well. And they would say that eventually these traditions were placed over the Scriptures. That eventually for the Pharisees, and we see this in early medieval Roman Catholicism as well, as the Scriptures are placed aside and traditions come in, even when men of God are saying the Scriptures are important and the traditions are important, eventually the question will come, what happens when they don't agree? And that's when the heart is exposed. The Pharisees said, traditions are more important than the Word of God. When the Scriptures said one thing and tradition said another, tradition won out. For the Pharisees, tradition was king. And Jesus confronts them by using this idea of Corban. Corban is there in the text. Verse 9 says that Jesus says, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. And then he goes on to prove that in verses 10 through 13. Moses said, honor your father and your mother. Whoever reviles father and mother must be put to death. And you say, if a man tells his father and mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, and then it's defined. That is given to God. Then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God. So what's going on there? The Pharisees understood that the Scriptures required parents to be honored and to be cared for. And then Corban was a way of setting aside something by saying, this belongs to the Lord. So you could set aside time, you could set aside money, and you could say, these things are the Lord's. They can't be touched. They belong to the Lord. So let's give an example. Let's say that we're raising money to send missionaries back to Syria. It's been long time since we've had missionaries in Syria, and somebody says, I really want to have missionaries from the RP Church back in Syria, and I'm going to put $100,000 down on the table, and that money is Korban. So that means that it can only be used for that purpose. It can't be taxed in a certain way. It can't be borrowed from. It can't be used for another purpose. We would use in business or in other areas of life where there are budgets that need to be concerned. We use the term earmarked, don't we? We say this money's earmarked for this purpose. It's set aside for this purpose. Well, Korban is something like that, but it's spiritual. It's set aside for a spiritual purpose. And you could set aside things like time or money that is given to God. And even if your parents are in need, you couldn't touch it. Jesus says, that goes against the fifth commandment. That's not the way these things work within the Word of God. The fifth commandment requirement is to help parents. And Jesus said that the Pharisees actually let parents be neglected in their old age as long as time and money was declared under this idea of Korban. Oh, your parents are living on the street. They can't even get the nursing care that they need, and yet you've got all of this money over here because you want to go to seminary, or because you want to raise up this thing, or you want to pay for the remodeling of the synagogue. You say, well, it's Korban. I'm not required to care for them with that. Like, that's the mentality that is here. We must be centered on the Word of God. Tradition must find itself in submission to the Word of God. Something God does not require cannot be placed over things that God requires. Our shorter catechism tells us that the Scriptures are sufficient for all things pertaining to your life and Christian practice. All things, everything. All things need to be for you, used from the Word of God, and they're there so that you would know how to walk as a Christian in this life. And for the Pharisees, that's not enough, but it is enough. The Word of God is the life-giving, God-breathed foundation for all that we believe, and we must stand there. We must stand on the Scriptures. We must stand, even if the traditions of men tell us to do something else or to go another way or to care for other things. We stand on the Word of God, and that's where Jesus would have us to stand. And Jesus gives us this as a great warning. And who's the warning for? It's for people like us. People that care about what the Word of God says. And people that care about keeping God's Word and obeying God's Word and walking faithfully in this life. Those are all things we are concerned about. And Jesus says there's warnings here. We don't deceive ourselves. We are made right through faith in Christ. We cling to Christ. And we must not be distant from God. We're saved so that we would have communion with God. We're not saved just so that we can carry on with tradition. And we are people that heed these warnings given to the Pharisees. Washings led to warnings, and we are here called to hear the word of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the beauties of the Word of God, and we do pray that we would find ourselves not wanting to keep the Word because of merely outward traditions, but keeping the Word that we may walk before you in love. Amen. Let's stand and we'll close with